It's really good to be together this morning. Thanks to everybody who's here. It's good to see you. Thanks especially to our visitors. We have a lot of different faces here this morning. We have some who are not familiar, some who are more familiar, and we're grateful for all of you. Thank you for being here and worshiping God with us. We hope that what we do is encouraging to you and is honoring to God. We're going to be talking this morning and focusing our time on a really important topic, especially for every 4 years, and this year in particular. And this is going to be a basic lesson this morning. There's a lot of nuances to this topic that we're not going to go into right now, but maybe in a future lesson we can explore some of those. We're going to talk about those of us who are Christians and our relationship to the government. What are God's expectations and God's regulations on our relationship with the physical governments of this world, whatever country we might live in? So we're going to focus our mind on three texts in particular this morning and try to just look at an overview, essentially, of what God expects of us and some practical applications as far as how we talk and how we live and think about those things together this morning. And if you open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 13, we're going to begin there. Romans chapter 13. I think one of the things that's challenging about this topic is it's so easy for our judgment to become clouded by our culture. There's a lot of different cultures in the world, and there's a lot of different governments in the world, and they function in different ways, and it's really easy for us to kind of think of our responsibility to our government as like really culturally defined, and like to some extent that's going to be true, and we'll see that as we go through. But one of the things that we need to be really careful about is just to come back to God's Word and just see what God said about how we ought to act. Romans chapter 13, let's read verses 1 through 7 together. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. It's a very straightforward passage, but the ramifications of it can be complicated for us sometimes. What is the basic commandment given to Christians in this verse, as far as our relationship to government is concerned? We are to be in subjection. What does that mean to be in subjection? Something that our culture and our society really does not like, the idea of submission and subjection. But the idea is that we obey. We're not the ones in charge. We listen and we do what the authorities tell us to do. And that's what he says about is our relationship to the government. Our relationship to government is primarily a kind of a master-slave type relationship. As in, they decide what they want to happen. We're the ones who obey that and follow that. I'm going to go ahead and say at the outset of the lesson, this isn't going to be really the focus of our lesson, but there's a big caveat to that, isn't there, in the New Testament? There are times where the government says, this is what we want you to do, we want you to stop preaching. That happened in the book of Acts, like, several times, didn't it? And what did they say about that? In Acts chapter 4, they said, you judge for yourselves whether it's right for us to obey you rather than God, basically. Or shall we obey God, or shall we obey, we must obey God rather than men, is what they say. And so just from the outset of the lesson, just that caveat applies to like all these different situations that we're going to talk about, is in cases where the government says, do this, and God says, don't do this, what's our responsibility? Obey God rather than men. If the government says, don't do this, and God says, you better be doing this, what's our responsibility? We better be doing this, whatever the consequences may be. And I mean, we see that over and over. In the Old Testament, the New Testament, there's times where God and government come into conflict, and God's people have to make a choice. We're going to do what God says, and not what men say. And so that's just a bedrock principle that goes throughout this, but we're going to really try to focus more on kind of our relationship to the government today. Obviously, we have a greater allegiance, an overriding allegiance to God in the midst of all this. I just wanted to say that kind of from the outset. We must obey God rather than men. Romans chapter 13, at least the way I look at this, there's kind of, it says you need to be in subjection. And then it kind of gives three big reasons why we should be in subjection. And this kind of helps us because we don't really like to submit a lot of times, especially when we don't like the people that we're told to submit to. And so God doesn't just say, submit to government, period. He says why. And these are really helpful reasons and kind of challenging reasons when we think about it. Look at the first reason in verses 1 and 2. He says, be in subjection because what? There's no authority except from God. And those which exist are what? Established by God. Did you catch that? The authority that government has is from who? It's from God. God established governments of men, if you will. It's one of the ways in which God wants there to be order. And we'll see in just a minute that the kind of the primary role of government is to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. We'll see that in a couple of different passages. But God instituted family, he instituted the church, and he instituted governments. And he says that you need to be in subjection to those that are in power because God is the one who put them there. Now, there's some question as far as, okay, does that mean that like every election that's ever happened, or in places where there aren't elections, but it just like happens, whether it's like by you're born into it or whatever. I don't know exactly how all of God's providence works in that, but here's the thing that we can say in every situation, is if there is someone in power in the government that is established by God. That's what this text says. And I don't see any kind of caveats about that, about like, well, that was like just for like the, you know, Babylonian, Assyrian like times and stuff. He just says, I mean, again, he's in the Roman Empire here and is saying, the people in power, God put them there. In whatever way he chose to do that, God put them there. So when you resist that authority because that law is dumb, or I don't like them, I disagree with them, and you resist that authority, what are you doing? You are resisting God. That's what he says. In verse 2, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And what does he say will happen? They who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. That's just like really clear, isn't it? It's like, if you oppose the government, you're opposing God, and you're going to get whatever's coming to you with all of that. On a physical level, it's certainly true, but even if you get away with it on a physical level, like, God still sees what happens, and God will punish us, even if we're disobeying the authorities of the land. That's really important for us to understand. And again, this isn't like a, well, if you agree with the leader and you think that the law is like reasonable and stuff, then okay, yeah, I'll go along with that. That's not real submission, is it? When we just agree, and I mean, that's true in the family, that's true in the church, that's true like all over the place. Submission is not just, well, I agree, so I'll go along with it. Submission is, they have the say, and I do what they say, whether I like it or not. That's hard for us, isn't it? It's hard for me. But that's what God says about the government, is we submit because they have their authority from God. And isn't that what Jesus said to Pilate, like when he was on trial in front of him? He said, you would have no authority unless it had been given to you by God. Jesus was part of that system. We just talked about that, Jesus being before the governors and stuff, and like he honored the leaders. They were perverting justice, but Jesus was in submission. He paid his taxes, and you see all those things. So that's reason number one. And I really think that's, in some ways, the most important reason is God said so. God established them, and we need to remember that, and we need to live that, and realize that if we resist the government, we're resisting God. And again, this seems to indicate all rulers. Not just of this country, by the way, but rulers all over the world. In verses 3 and 4, he gives a second reason to obey, and it's a reason of fear. He says, if you don't obey, the government has power from God to do what? To take vengeance. Which, by the way, do you remember in the context here, he's just finished talking about in chapter 12 the concept of vengeance. And he said, when it comes to personal vengeance, if someone does wrong to you and you're ready to get it back, what does he say? Never, never take your own vengeance, but leave it up to the wrath of God. For vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then he goes right into chapter 13 and says, this is one of the ways that God brings his wrath. This is one of the ways that God executes vengeance, is through the governing authorities. And so if you are opposing God by opposing government, don't be surprised when God's messenger of wrath and vengeance comes against you and you get what's coming to you. That God says that's exactly what's supposed to happen. And note here, in verse 4, it says, and this is really a whole other lesson for another time, but it says specifically, it does not bear the sword for nothing. And I think the implication in this passage is that the sword, what do you do with the sword? I mean, you kill people with a sword. And I think the idea here is that capital punishment is authorized by God. The government has authority. We do not have the authority as individuals to take human life, but the government does. And we see that supported in the Old Testament, even before the law of Moses, Genesis chapter 9, where it says, but whoever sheds man's blood, what? By man shall his blood be shed. And under the law of Moses, there was capital punishment given. Again, not personal vengeance, but after someone is tried and found guilty, there were lots of different things that bore capital punishment. And in the New Testament, we also see that. Paul even says in the book of Acts that if I've done something worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But again, well, that's really another topic for another time, but it's relevant to this passage here, is that the government has God's authority to bear the sword and be his instrument of vengeance and wrath. And in verse 5 through 7, he gives really a third reason, and he says it's for conscience' sake. And I think the idea there is just that if you are disobeying the law, that should violate your conscience. Obeying the law is what's right, obeying the law of the land. We ought to be law-abiding people, not only of God's law, of course, first and foremost, but we ought to be law-abiding people wherever the law comes from. If it applies to us, then we ought to obey it. And in this case, he says, you got to pay your taxes. I mean, Jesus was really clear about that, wasn't he? And then, you know, they tried to trick him and did the whole thing with, you know, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And they brought two opposing, like, political parties, and he was going to offend one of them, and he said, you know, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. I mean, that's the perfect answer, isn't it? But there's both forms of submission right there. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but make sure you give to God what is God's. We can be in submission to government at the same time we're in submission to God. Those are not diametrically opposed to each other unless they come into conflict, and then God is first. But Jesus' answer there is just really helpful for us. So he says that we need to pay our taxes. And again, do you notice the number of times that it says that the government is minister of God, verse 4, twice in verse 4, minister of God, verse 6, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. We're just supposed to see government as one of God's tools that he uses. Are all governments in submission to God? No, absolutely not. That wasn't true of Rome. That wasn't true of Babylon or Assyria or like any of these nations. But they are tools that God uses even if they don't realize it. And that's one of the really cool, amazing things about God, is that God can use people even if their intentions are totally different from God's intentions. God still uses nations and kings and rulers to accomplish his purposes. And so he says that over and over here. It's God's minister. It's God's servant. And so, again, we need to remember here that he says, you pay your taxes and what else? Verse 7, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. And this is where it gets really hard, isn't it? It's like, okay, like, I'll pay my taxes, I'll do the numbers, I'll crunch the things, I'll send my check. Okay, I'm done. But honor? Like, that requires more of me than just, like, doing some number crunching and sending off a check, doesn't it? I mean, taxes are difficult enough as it is, but this is a whole different animal. Is we have to honor those to whom honor is due. And the idea here, again, is I think we pay and honor whoever God establishes. It's not like we pay the taxes if we like the guy, or we honor the guy if we like the guy. It's whoever is in office is... that's provided for by God, and we are under obligation by God to honor them. We'll talk more in just a minute about some more practical, like what that means, what that looks like, and kind of the challenge of that. But it says it in this passage too, and we'll see it again in some other passages. There's lots more we could say about Romans 13, but we're limited on time this morning, so we're going to move ahead. Turn over to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, one of the things, just as we look at these three passages this morning, that I kind of noted in passing as I was preparing this lesson, is that Paul and Peter, both apostles of Jesus Christ, address this issue of government, and they address it in three different types of letters, which is kind of interesting. We just read a letter to the church of Rome, at Rome, and so like it's addressed in a letter to a church. Here we're reading 1 Peter, which is like a general letter written to the Christians scattered throughout these different regions. And then we're going to read in just a minute in 1 Timothy, and it's a letter addressed to an individual. So in all these different situations, like the same principles apply. This is a universal rule of God for all Christians everywhere under every government. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's read together. And really, this section of 1 Peter... it's like a whole series of sections on submission. This is going to go all the way into chapter 3, and it's going to talk about slaves and masters. He's going to talk about husbands and wives, and just everybody. You need to be in submission. Submission is a really important concept. I've actually got in my like lessons to do at some point a lesson on submission, so I hope we need to understand that topic. But we're focusing on government today. This is the first area of submission that Peter covers. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So again, what's the primary command of our relationship to the government? He says, submit yourselves. And it says specifically, for the Lord's sake. Again, it's not for the government's sake. It's not really so much for our sake. But it's for the Lord's sake. This is God's desire for us, is that we be in submission to the governing authorities. And what does he say specifically? To whom? Every human institution. He doesn't even use like the word government here. And he goes on to specify whether to the king or to governors as sent by him. And so I think the idea here is that this is just like every level of authority. It's national, it's local. I think this principle even applies like to rules at your business or rules at your school. If there are people that you're supposed to be in submission under, you need to obey those people. Because whatever authority they have is ultimately authority from God, and we need to be in submission. We need to be people who are just not rule breakers unless those rules prevent us from serving God. And that just has all sorts of implications and applications, and we don't have time to go into all of that this morning, but I want you to think about that. Who are the people that you are in submission to in different realms of your life? Are there times where that's really hard? Are there times where you disagree with the people that you're in submission to? Nationally, locally, whatever. God expects us to be people who are submissive to authority, wherever that authority may come from. So every human institution, and again, the role of government in Romans 13, here in 1 Peter 2, is to do two things. What? To punish the one who does evil, and to praise the one who does good. So we need to be people who are doing good and not doing evil, otherwise we shouldn't be surprised when we suffer. Later on in 1 Peter, he's going to talk about, it doesn't do you any good to suffer if you're suffering because you sinned. Like, that's not noble, that's not pitiable, you know, it's only good and pleasing to God when we suffer for doing what's right and we still suffer for it. And so he's writing to Christians who are facing incredible amounts of persecution in this context and saying, you guys need to hold fast and you guys need to be in submission even in the midst of holding fast. So in verse 15, he says, why should we do this? What's the reason behind it? It says that such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And I think this has kind of reference to what he said right before this in chapter 2, verse 12. Look at what he says in verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Christians are going to be slandered. And we're going to be wrongly portrayed as evildoers. And isn't that happening like more and more around us right now? Is like, what are Christians in the eyes of the world? We're intolerant, bigots, we're hateful. I mean, that's already happening. And we shouldn't be surprised. And one of the things Peter says later on is, don't be surprised when this fiery trial comes upon you. It's nothing new. It's happened to God's people throughout the ages. And we need to hold fast. And we need to still be in submission. And one of the reasons is when we keep doing good, when people are doing wrong to us, and we keep being in submission to things and forces that are against us, we're able to silence people who keep attacking us. And we're going to see in just a minute that, like, Daniel is a great example of that, isn't it? It's like when people are looking for dirt on us, they should have nothing to find. We're not going to be perfect people, but as far as submission is concerned, that's our goal. That's our ideal. And so, how should we do this? Verses 16 and 17. Act as free men, but don't use your freedom to serve yourself, basically. Use your freedom to serve the Lord. And that's one thing that's a real challenge for us in this country, isn't it? Where we have a lot of freedoms, but he says, don't use your freedom and say, oh, I can do what I want, it's a free country. No, you're bond slaves to God. And don't use your freedom to do whatever you want to do. For sinful things, he says, here is a covering for evil, but use your freedom as bondslaves to God. We're under his law. And we ought not to be trying to be those people who exploit loopholes in the law or freedoms that we're given to just do what we want. And so he concludes in verse 17 saying, honor who? Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And then he says, honor the king. Your version might say honor the emperor or something like that. And I want you to think about the people that Peter was writing to. In all likelihood, who was the particular ruler that he had in mind when he wrote that right there? Honor the king or honor the emperor. If you look at your history, it was very likely the Caesar known as Nero. And if you know the name of Nero, like, they don't come much more nasty and crazy than Nero. Terrible, terrible human being in many ways. And again, we don't have time to go into like the whole history of Nero right now, but if any Christian could have looked at a ruler and said, I should never submit to someone like that, it was the people that Peter was writing to. And he still says, you honor the king. I'll talk more about what that looks like in just a second. But I just want us to think about that. That I don't care who gets elected at any point in this country. Like, I don't think we have anything to complain about when we look at Nero. So just kind of keep that in mind, is that sometimes we act like we're in like the worst situation. No, we're not. Not by a long shot. And we need to keep that in mind when we're keeping God's commandments about this. And so here's the question. How can we honor those who act dishonorably? That's really the challenge, isn't it? Is like, these people in some ways don't really deserve honor. And yet he says, honor the king. And he doesn't say any like caveats to that. He doesn't say like, honor the king as long as he is like somewhat decent. He's like, no, he just says, honor the king. So let's think about this principle for just a minute. And I want to be clear about what this is not. Honoring the king is not praising or agreeing with or endorsing everything that they do, clearly. But just so we say it out loud, like, it doesn't mean that you approve of everything that they do. I don't think there's any ruler in the history of humankind that we could say, every single thing they did was amazing. I mean, you can't even say that about, like, David. You know, I mean, talk about a good ruler, but not even he was praiseworthy in everything. So that's not what we're talking about by honoring the king, is agreeing with everything. And we're also not talking about compromising when it's difficult to obey God rather than men. So many times, it's easy to pit spiritual principles against each other and say, oh, I'm supposed to honor the king, right? I'm supposed to honor the king. And so it's kind of easy to compromise sometimes, and that's not what we're talking about. Again, we should obey God rather than men. We need to show honor in a couple of different dimensions. We need to show honor in word, and we need to show honor in deed. And I want to use the example of Daniel and Daniel's friends for just a minute, because this is just a great example of godly people living in a godless place and following the principles that we see here in Romans and in 1 Peter. Look in Daniel. I found a reference in like every one of the first six chapters. Some of these are stronger than others. We won't read all of them. But when you read the book of Daniel and you read the way, because there's interaction with rulers in like every chapter of that book, look at the way that Daniel and his friends respond to the authorities and rulers of their age. Which, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar were like really fine, upstanding guys, right? Really good, moral, decent people. Yeah, go read Daniel chapter 4. Like, these were arrogant, prideful, godless men that God still used. And Nebuchadnezzar's really interesting because like he kind of ends up turning, at least for a while. So it's really cool to see God use Daniel and others, I think, to be an influence for good in a bad place. But just look at a couple of these examples. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 12, where, of course, Daniel is in a compromising situation with the government, isn't he? But he obeys God rather than man. Daniel 1 and verse 12, when he's asking about this, he says, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Again, he refers to himself and his friends. He's like, look, we're your servants. Like, that's honor and respect right there. Even in the midst of their asking them to do something that was clearly wrong. But he still has respect. Chapter 2 and verse 37. He says, you, O king, are the king of kings. He's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar here. Whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Again, when he's talking to the king, like he recognizes that the king deserves honor because of his position, not because of his character, but because God has given the kingdom into his hand. And so he does that. And again, chapter 3, even when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are about to be thrown in the fiery furnace, they don't like spit a bunch of nasty words at the king. They make it very clear, king, we don't need to give you an answer because we're going to serve God rather than you, even if God doesn't rescue us. But they do it with what? With respect. And they don't just like mouth off to the king as they're doing that, but they make it clear where they stand. Again, we're not going to take all the time to read that, but there's more than that. I just thought it was cool that there's at least one in each chapter, so like as you're reading through, you can just find those and read those. I think it's also interesting, I put up here on the board too, a couple references where Paul is before rulers and people in authority, and how he gives authority. Actually, one time he slips up in Acts 23, verses 1 through 5, when the high priest says the thing, and what does Paul say? God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall, and then they're like, oh, like, do you say that about the ruler of people? And he's like, oh, sorry, I didn't realize, I wouldn't have said that if I had realized what situation this was. And so like Paul there, I mean, he didn't realize what he was doing at the time, but kind of repents of that because he said something that he oughtn't to have. And then he quotes and says, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. This is an Old Testament principle as well. But as we think about honoring the king in word, I just want to put up a few questions here because this is kind of tricky, but hopefully if we ask these questions, it'll help us to kind of sort through the types of things that we say and think about these. And I don't know if these are the best questions. So if you have feedback on this after the lesson, I really want to talk with you about this because I struggle with this, and we're in the midst of a time where this is really challenging. But these are some questions that came to my mind, and I hope they're helpful to kind of try to grasp this a little bit. And one question we might ask is, when we're talking about the king, is this a matter of politics or morality? Because there are times where we're talking about like things that kings do, and sometimes it's a matter of black and white, right and wrong. I believe when we talk about issues like abortion, that's not like a political thing. People have tried to make it a political thing, but that's like life and death, innocent and guilty. That's black and white. And we can talk about that with clarity from the scriptures. When we talk about the issues of marriage, what is marriage, and what about divorce and stuff like that too, there are times where the government says things are okay that God says are wrong. It's not just the government's being more prohibitive. Sometimes the government's looser than God is. But in those areas, those are issues of morality that God has spoken on. And in those cases, we need to be really clear. Like Daniel and his friends saying like, well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's an idol. We're not bowing down to it. That's not like a political thing. That's like an opinion. Like, that's wrong. But if it's an issue of like politics and like how should something be done and like there are principles there, but there are times where like Christians disagree and like neither one's right on that stuff. It's just a matter of like opinion, and there's different ways to see it. And as we think about that, when I'm commenting on something politically about the king or what the king is doing, am I commenting on the person or on the policy? Because sometimes it quickly drifts from one into the other. There's people who do some pretty wicked and sometimes some pretty foolish things, but then we start to talk about the person and start to like ridicule the person and call the person names and things like that. And brethren, we need to be really careful about that. Because once we get into dishonoring those whom God has put in authority, God clearly says, that's off limits. We are not to be people who do that. Am I also commenting on others who may support the policy that I'm talking about? And this is one area where we can get in trouble among brethren, is because we might disagree and we start talking about something that's political and it's like it's a matter of opinion and we start mouthing off about it and suddenly other people are like, hey, like, I think it's a pretty good idea. You know, and like we just need to be really careful, again, among brethren. And we can, I think, have civil political discussions, but we need to watch our tongues about how we portray our rulers and how we portray people who may, in their opinion, support or not support things that we have different ideas about. Here are some of the primary questions. Am I giving the honor due the position, like Daniel did? Or am I dishonoring? And consider a similar principle. Honor your father and your mother is one of the things in the Old Testament. And does that mean, like, whatever your parents do, just agree with them and just obey them in everything? That's not what he's saying. It's there are differences, but do you see a similarity? And like you might have to respectfully disagree with your parents and say, like, God said to do this, and like, I'm gonna do this instead of what you say, because this is a matter of right and wrong. But you still honor your parents, right? You don't just like mouth off to them and talk bad about them. And so I think there's a similar principle there just to consider and think about. And finally, just asking, am I honoring God and building others up with the way that I talk about the king and the way that I talk about politics and things like that? So just think about these questions. I hope that's helpful. These are complicated things, but there are areas that we need to think about and we need to control ourselves, because God cares what we say about the king, whoever he or she may be. And we also need to obey indeed. We need to honor indeed the king. And of course, this is exactly what Daniel does. In Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel is like being promoted and being over all the other satraps and stuff like that, what do they try to do? Okay, like, we got to get Daniel. Like, we don't like the fact that he has so much power. And so they try to find some dirt on him in regards to what? Government affairs. And what do they find? Nothing. Brethren, may the same thing be said of us. That if we were to have an investigation done on our life, that we're not found, you know, in some hidden corner of our life, like evading what the powers that be say that we need to be doing. And it's so easy to justify in our minds because, oh, well, this is different, or oh, this is just ridiculous, or oh, this or that or whatever. If the powers that be have said it and it doesn't conflict with God's law, we ought to be found blameless in whatever the law requires of us. So the question for us, do I honor the king in word and in deed? One more passage for your consideration this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. Which, by the way, note its placement in the book is like Paul has had a really intense introduction to 1 Timothy and like, hey, you need to worry about these things. But then now he's kind of getting down to matters of, okay, this is why I'm writing to you. And so he says in chapter 2, verse 1, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So notice what he says here. God wants us to be praying. Our power and our security does not come from reaching out to the kingdoms of men or other things here. Our power and protection and security comes from reaching out to the God who is in control over all the kingdoms of men. And we have a direct audience with him at any time. And we need to be praying more. I need to be praying more. As we go into this election, as we go into just the future in general, we need to be on our knees more than just about anything else. And, you know, that really helps in a lot of ways. I found myself worrying a whole lot. What did Paul say about that in Philippians? Be anxious for nothing, but instead do what? You be on your knees with thanksgiving and petition, coming to God. And note that. He says entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving. When was the last time you gave thanks for your rulers? That's God's desire for us in this passage. All men and all in authority, which, by the way, there's been some really kind of disturbing things in the news this week. I don't know if y'all heard about the thing that's happening in Russia right now, that Putin has like passed this law, and it's supposed to be an anti-terrorism law, but essentially forbids any religious group from evangelizing anywhere outside of a church-authorized, or excuse me, a state-authorized like worship place. In other words, stop speaking the word of God anywhere outside of your church building, basically. Our brothers and sisters are having to deal with that right now over in Russia. And we need to be praying for them. And we need to be thinking about, again, the liberties that we still enjoy and have in this country, and thanking God for those things. And thinking about people who are in other situations. The gospel is so much bigger than America. And sometimes it's easy for us to forget that. Shame on us. Shame on me for thinking that way sometimes. What's the goal of all this? We're praying for everybody who's in authority, not just here in America. The goal is that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life so that what may happen? We want more people to come to the gospel. We want more people to be saved. That is our mission. Not to get some particular person as ruler of this land or any other land. The goal is to get the kingdom to spread. That is our focus. That is our passion. That's what we're excited about. That's what we're talking about with people. If we have more conversations with people about the election than about the kingdom, there's something wrong with our priorities. So as we draw the lesson to a close, just some quick application points and things that we've said. We need to honor the king in word and in submission at every level, nationally, locally. That's what God expects from us. We need to pray for all men and for all rulers, wherever they may be. And we need to be praying for the kingdom, for the gospel to spread in every place. And we need to be living out these messages. We need to be doing good so that we have no fear of those who are in authority, except in those areas where we're, you know, doing what's right when they forbid it or whatever. We need to honor everyone, and we need to be spreading the gospel like crazy. That is our mission. That is our passion. I hope to do a follow-up lesson at some point in the future to talk about our focus on the kingdom over the kingdoms of men. But I hope this lesson has been helpful to you this morning. I've certainly had my own toes stepped on in trying to think about some of the applications of this. And I hope that we'll think together about these things. Ultimately, the invitation this morning is an invitation to submit to the ultimate king. It is an invitation to submit to King Jesus, who is already ruling and in authority. There's no one who voted for him except for God. God put his king in authority. And here's the thing. Whether you agree with Jesus or not, whether you've thought about Jesus or not, maybe you're here this morning and you haven't really thought about these things, he is king. And whether you submit to him or not, you will be judged by him one day, for good or for bad. And as we've sung about this morning, he is not only a just and righteous king, but he is a king who is full of grace and mercy. And thank God that we serve such a king like that. So as we offer the invitation this morning, if you're here and you aren't serving King Jesus right now, the invitation is for you to submit your life to him, to be united with him in baptism, to confess your sins, to repent of those. And if you're here and you're struggling with that, or if there's some way that we can encourage you as fellow servants of God and of those whom he's appointed, let us know how we can help you and encourage you while we stand and sing this song.